As you are opening in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our children, preschoolers through second graders, can be dismissed. And I think Brother Justin is already down there. So we ask God's blessing upon your time as well as ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Every time Crystal plays that song, I feel like she plays it for me, although I'm sure that's not true. But I enjoy the one of the lines in there. It says, "Lead me on, and I will run after you." And how appropriate! And I don't think it probably was an accident that she picked that song for today, because we're going to talk about the question: are you running well? Are you running well? From 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 23 through 27. And I'll read those here in just a few moments. Probably slipped most of our attention over the last couple of weeks, but in London, for a couple of weeks now, they've been a lot of athletes from around the world have been participating in the World Championships of track and field, and some of the same names that you saw in the Olympics last year. Probably came up in this one as well. Usain Bolt, he lost his last 100 meters ever. It was tragic, but about a week ago, there was another race that impresses me how these guys do it, but it was the 10,000-meter run. And for those of you Americans doing that calculation, that's 6.25 miles. We don't usually talk in terms of meters, do we? But that race was won by the same person who won that race in the Rio Olympics last year, Mo Farah. If I'm pronouncing that right, my wife coached me on that last night, but I think I've already forgotten. She follows that running. But anyway, Mo runs to win. Now he's serious about his running. You know, here's the deal. Here's the thing you see about Mo. I don't know if there's something going on or not there, but Mo didn't just get off the couch 3 weeks ago and decide, "Hey, I think I'm going to run 10,000 meters at an elite level, and I'm going to win this thing." Now, we all know that's not how it went down. You see, there's a lot of training that goes into preparing for a race like that. There's a lot of discipline that has to happen. And he made my body ache just by reading the kind of discipline and training that he puts in to get ready for something like this. Mo Farah, he runs a lot longer than 10,000 meters. He runs longer races than that. But every week, he puts in 135 miles of running. I don't like to drive that far in a week. He ran 135 miles a week, took no rest days, and then there's one particular day each week that he will just go out and run 22 to 27 miles nonstop. And by the way, he'll run it at a 5 minute and 40 second mile pace. Right? That's impressive. He has a regimented eating plan. He even has water consumption habits. Got to get so much water in. Got to get the right kind of foods in. And the question is, I'm thinking about all this, why does Mo train so hard? Why does he discipline his life in such a way? And in the article I was reading, he gives the answer. He said, "In every race I enter, I'm in it to win it." Gotta change how you train, won't it? I mean, if I'm just entering a 5K and I'm like, "Dude, I just want to finish that race," I might jog a few times before I go, but, you know, you probably finish that race. But if you're in it to win it, you're going to train differently. If you're in it to win it, you're going to discipline yourself in a much more regimented way. Here's the point. Whatever your aim in life is, you will strive to achieve that. And so I could say, if you have like no aim, no goal in your life, you will achieve that. Congratulations. But if you have some other goal or some other aim in your life, make no mistake, your life will be kind of directed toward achieving that goal and that aim. If we set out to be a doctor, you're gonna have to study hard. You're going to have to delay some gratification. And you're going to have to put up some cash for medical school and things like that. I mean, there are things that you have to do. If your aim is to be a successful farmer, you're going to have to learn some techniques. You're going to have the right skills, and you're going to have to sacrifice your time in order to be successful as a farmer. If your aim is to be healthy with your body, you're going to have to give yourself to exercise. You're going to have to put away the junk food. Clearly, you can see that's not one of my goals in life, but you have to put these things away and learn to eat well. But listen, today's message is not about how to be successful in life. Today's message is not about how to achieve your dreams and to be happier from day to day. No, I'm not speaking to a local Rotary Club. I'm not speaking to a group of college graduates or to a local sports team trying to get you to work harder. But I am speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I am speaking to a group of believers whom I pray are following after Jesus, and our highest agenda must be above all else, above every other agenda in our life. Our agenda must be to glorify Jesus in all that we do. Amen? Must be. And so as Christians, we have a race to run. And you know, there might be some races we enter in this life where you can walk, or you just kind of show up. Not this one. We have a race to run. It's not a walk. It's not a spectator event. We don't go stand on the sidelines. The Christian life is a race. And like Mo Farah that I talked about earlier, we're in it to win it. Not a side hobby. We're in it to win it. Now, I want to be clear as we'll look in this text in just a moment. We're not out there competing against one another in the race of the Christian life. And that's not Paul's agenda. That's not what he's trying to communicate here. But we should be living our lives and running the race of our lives in such a way that we have a singular focus, and that is to get from point A to point B in the most God-glorifying way possible. Let me set up our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because although I'm going to start reading in verse 23, we're kind of coming in the middle of the story there. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has been emphasizing the purpose of his preaching of the gospel. There's a real purpose in this, and we'll look into that here in just a moment. But then we get to verse 22, right before our passage this morning, and Paul reveals his own dedication to the task. He said, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." He's committed to the gospel, and he's committed to the gospel in other people, because I can't win them all. I won't ultimately win them all, but I will be all things to all people so that I'll win some. So that I'll win some from every nation, tribe, and tongue that God gives him the opportunity to go to and engage with the gospel. And then he finishes this section, finishes chapter 9 with a challenge to the Corinthian believers. A messed up church, no doubt, but he gives them this challenge in the church. In a sense, what Paul is asking them is simply this question: are you running well this Christian life? Are you running well? Have you started running? Are you continuing to run? Are you running well this Christian life? And so let's look at the passage for this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 23. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He tells them why he does all things to all people. He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified." Father, we pray this morning that as we encounter your word here, that you would give us, through your Spirit, right understanding, that you would help us to not just take this as theoretical knowledge, but may it flesh out in the way that we live our lives. Father, we pray that you would guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to run well? What does it mean to engage in the race and as a Christian run well the race of this Christian life? Let me say this up front. Every one of us, I alluded to it a moment ago, every one of us is giving our lives to something. It may not be anything worthwhile, but every single one of us, everybody, every person, child or adult, you're giving your life to something. You've committed your life to something, and you know how you know you've committed your life to it? Because everything you do, your resources, your time, your energy, all of that goes to it. The question is, are you spending your life in a God-honoring way? We're all giving our life to something. We're all giving our life to something. Let's consider then how we can run well this Christian life. First, you gotta have a goal. Set the gospel as your goal. Without a goal, you just run aimlessly, right? I suppose every one of us, we have to have some sort of goal in our life. Suppose you went up to somebody after worship this morning, and they said, I'll see you in about a week, I'm going on vacation. And you say, oh yeah, where are you going? I don't know, I'm just going to get in the car and I'm just going to drive. And you would probably respond back to them, that's kind of stupid. It's kind of dumb, isn't it? Maybe we're not supposed to use that word. Sorry, kids. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? It's not real smart. Because see, here's the reality. If you just get in the car and you start driving, I guarantee you one thing. You will end up somewhere. But there are about a million possibilities. Some of you RVers know that. Maybe you do just get in the RV and just go, right? You will end up somewhere. But there are about a million possibilities about where you might end up. So without a destination, without a goal, we'll wander aimlessly until we ultimately arrive somewhere. Somewhere. Church, this isn't the path of the Christian life. Scripture gives us better wisdom than aimless wandering in this life. Paul says, pursue the gospel with your life. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Your life and my life has no lasting or eternal purpose apart from the gospel. And it really doesn't matter how much we might achieve in this life, how big of a kingdom we can build for ourselves, or how much people like us and how many buildings they name after us when we're gone. Apart from the gospel, our life is meaningless. It is purposeless. We're like a guy going on vacation with no plan, no destination, without the gospel. The gospel must be our goal, or we'll end up somewhere, but it won't be where we need to be. But when we pursue the gospel, here's the thing, we'll always end up at one place. When we pursue the gospel with our lives, you know where we always end up? The cross of Jesus. We have a goal. We're going to end up at the cross. And this is the place where we see our Savior take our sin upon Himself. This is the place where we receive forgiveness and restoration in our relationship with our Savior. This is the place where we see the true meaning of sacrificial love. You know, the life of the gospel has purpose. It's what the apostle Paul shows us. He says, pursue the gospel with your life. But he doesn't just end it there. He then pursues the lost with the gospel. If you're going to pursue the gospel with your life, you'll end up pursuing the lost with the gospel. Paul has just said in verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And then look what he says in verse 23. I'll paraphrase it for us. He says, and I want to share with them in gospel blessing. I want to pursue all people and save some, save many, and I want to share with them in gospel blessing. You see, if the gospel is the greatest news of our lives, it's the greatest news for other people too. I want to share with them in gospel blessings. Why? Because if the gospel transformed him, he wants to pursue the lost with the gospel so it can transform them as well. And so really, Paul kind of has two goals in this passage. He wants the gospel to work through him, to work in him. It should be our goal to let the gospel work in us daily and then go out and pursue the lost with the gospel. So set the gospel as your goal. You have to have a goal in life. But then secondly, it's going to take some discipline. Discipline yourself for service. Discipline yourself for service. The Apostle Paul liked that athletic imagery. He used it in several of his letters, and probably because that athletic imagery really parallels the Christian life. It's a really easy way for Paul to give a concrete example of what it means to run the Christian life. But also understand this, that everybody's heard of the Olympic Games, right? The famous Olympic Games. But second in popularity to these Olympic Games were the Isthmian Games. And they were hosted by the city of Corinth. And Paul would have, during his time in Corinth, he would have experienced those games. And so the people of Corinth, they well understand what it means to run a race. They know what it means when he starts speaking about athletic competition. And so verse 24 says, runners run a race to win. But how are you to do that? How are you to do that in the Christian life? How do we excel and win in this race? Paul says, run with self-control. If you're going to run to win, you have to run with self-control. Verse 25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You know what I know to be true? I'm not an elite runner, but I know this. I know this. To be an elite runner, you can't do it as a side hobby. You can't do it part-time. You can't run once a week and eat well once a week and then excel and be elite at what you do. That goes without saying, doesn't it? That's pretty clear. It's pretty understandable. Paul says it takes self-control to be an elite runner, and also it takes self-control to be a follower of Jesus, to run this Christian life. You know why? Godliness doesn't happen when we pursue it as a side hobby. Godliness does not happen. Gospel living and gospel proclamation does not happen when we only pursue it Sunday morning or the occasional Wednesday evening. Godliness requires daily exercising spiritual disciplines. Daily exercising our souls, exercising our hearts through getting in the Word. And encountering God in prayer. He wants us to hear from Him, and then He wants to hear from us. It's through being engaged in service through your local church and experiencing worship with the saints that Scripture warns us. Don't forsake that. Don't forsake that. Daily exercise. But you know what? I find self-discipline sometimes to be difficult. I find it to be challenging. It's hard. But guess what? Effectiveness in the kingdom requires that we be spiritually fit. And so we discipline ourselves. And we exercise self-control. That's not all he says. He says run with purpose. Have self-discipline, have self-control, but also run with purpose, not aimlessly. Look back at verse 26. Paul says, he starts out, he says, I do not run aimlessly. In other words, Christians cannot run aimlessly. They cannot run without purpose. They must run to a goal. They must run to the finish line. Can you imagine a runner who comes to the start of a race and they have no idea where the finish line is? Just kind of get out there and run a little bit and maybe not. Maybe you probably don't end up at the finish line. We would say that is ridiculous, right? Same thing in the Christian life. Do you have a purpose? Run with a purpose. There is one path that leads to one finish line in the Christian life. One path, one goal. Our purpose is to run after Jesus until we catch him in eternity. This is the path. It's spelled out for us. It is not a mystery. And so, church, I ask you, are you running well? Are you running a self-controlled and purposeful life? developing those spiritual habits that help us to be self-controlled people, keeping our focus and our aim set on the purpose that is set before us. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. And to do this, we're going to have to do something else. Notice thirdly, free yourself, free your life from distractions. There's self-control and there's purposeful training that goes into the Christian life, but we also have to free ourselves from distractions. This is the flip side of disciplining your life. In verse 26, notice what Paul says. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. I mean, how aimless would that be? How purposeless or even futile would that be to just box the air? I was looking the other day and I found that this guy by the name of Antonio Margarito. Anybody ever heard of him? Probably not. He's not even from this country, right? He's from Mexico. Antonio Margarito, back in the year 2006, he set a record in the sport of boxing. Now, you're probably thinking, that's a pretty good thing, right? I mean, if you can set a record in your sport, that's impressive. But here's the record that he set. 2006, he threw 1,675 punches in a 12-round bout with a man named Joshua Clady. Can you imagine? Can you imagine throwing that many punches? I don't think I could lift my arms. Can you imagine if he landed all of those punches? I don't think Joshua Clady would exist anymore. 1,675 punches. Here's the reality. Do you know how many of those he landed? You know how many of those he landed? Margarito missed 1,338 of those 1,675 punches. In other words, 80% of the punches he threw were beating the air. That is exhausting, isn't it? 8 out of every 10 punches was futile. It missed its mark. It did not accomplish what he intended. But here's the impressive thing. You can win a boxing bout by missing 80% of the punches you throw. Because guess what? Antonio Margarito won. He won in a 12-round decision. Well, folks, let's be real. Can you imagine if 80% of your Christian life was an act of futility? Where you were merely boxing the air? Can you imagine 80% of your life accomplishing nothing of kingdom or spiritual value? And yet some Christians spend the majority of their life, they spend the majority of their time and their talents and their resources on things that do not matter. Things that do not last into eternity. Can you imagine? There's no image that comes to mind where we meet our God on judgment day and he says, 20% success rate? That's all right. That's all right. I imagine there's going to be a lot of disappointment. And I would rather not disappoint my Savior, and I know you don't want to either. So why do so many Christians waste so much of their life? It's because they get distracted. They get distracted by the things of this life. But here's what we need to understand. Distracted Christians are of little value to kingdom work. Distracted Christians are of little value to kingdom work. Can you imagine the kind of ministry that a church, any church, our church could accomplish with everybody on board? When the majority of the church, 80% of the church, isn't distracted, when everyone was engaged and everybody is not just in the race to walk or watching on the sidelines, but is in it to win it. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, I don't know. I don't think I've ever been in a church like that. But think about it. Paul understands that there's too much to do for Christians to waste their lives. to waste everything that God has given them. There's evangelism that needs to happen because there are lost people all around us. And though we might think, well, they all know where we are and they all know what we believe, the truth is they don't know what we believe and they don't understand the gospel. There's evangelism to be done. There's discipleship that needs to happen. There are people who need our investment. If we've been walking with the Lord, they need our investment. Their children's ministry needs, well, even in our church, we need more help. We need more investment in what's going on here. We all know it's exhausting and tiring, and so let's kind of move beyond that and say, where's the need, and let me get plugged in. I know there are some people out there who would say, you know, I'm just not real good at speaking to other people. It's hard to put words together. I get nervous and I just don't think I can really be involved. Well, let me say a couple things. First of all, push yourself a little bit. Second of all, understand this, that we have a facility and landscaping, even in our church, that is in dire need of some work. And I'll make you one promise. This facility will never talk back to you. Despite what a few Terminex guys might say, this facility will never talk back to you. He's never come back. I don't know what the deal is there. There's opportunities. There's opportunities to be involved. Don't get distracted from this kingdom work. I've said this many times before, but let me say it again. Just like a piece of paper has margins on it, we don't usually write in those, right? They're just extra blank space on there. Your life needs margin. Your life needs margin in order to invest in kingdom work. And if your life does not have margin in it for kingdom work, then something else needs to go other than kingdom work. Are you distracted by the busyness of this life? Or are you prioritizing the mission of God through the church? Here's what else. Here's another reality that Paul gives us. Distracted Christians might not be Christians at all. Many who begin the race will not finish the race. And really, this is what Paul's getting at in verse 27. If you look there again, he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, is Paul saying you can lose your salvation? Like he's worried about losing his salvation? No. No, not at all. But if he should somehow be disqualified along the way, if he should somehow drop out of the race along the way, what he will reveal in that is that he was never a believer to begin with. He knows that believers will continue running this race of faith. They will. They'll hit that finish line. There's never been a follower of Jesus who hasn't ultimately hit the finish line of their faith. There are going to be some who are going to be disqualified along the way. You know what he means? You know what that word means in there? Disqualified. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. The word literally means this: found to be counterfeit. Found to be counterfeit. Church, we don't want to be found to be counterfeit when it's too late to do anything about it. 1 Corinthians 15, just a few chapters later, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if, notice the if, you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Church, our challenge this morning, don't run in vain. Don't give yourself over to a distracted life. Let your punches count. Hit the target. Hit the goal. You may not hit with 100% of your punches, but we should not have the futility of 80% of our punches missing the mark. Free your life from distractions, discipline your life, and then finally receive the imperishable prize. Receive the imperishable prize. Most people in this life are competing for something. I mean, we're competing for something. Sometimes it's athletic honor. Sometimes it's recognition at work. Maybe it's the respect of your family or of your children. Maybe you're competing to make a name for yourself in this world because it gives you value. You think it makes you somebody. Paul's competing for a prize too. But you know what? It's not the prize that most people end up competing for. Look back at verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize?" And then here's what he says. "So run that you may obtain it." He wants to obtain a prize. And then verse 25, right after that, Paul says, it's not a perishable wreath, right? Something that in a week or two is going to be gone. It's going to wither. It's going to fade. He says, it's an imperishable prize. So what is this imperishable prize? Well, perhaps the main prize is easy for us to guess. Eternity with Christ is the believer's main prize. Eternity with Christ is the main prize. Paul isn't saying back in verse 24 that only one person is ultimately going to be saved, ultimately going to receive that prize. He's saying entering the race does not make you a winner. Just because I enter the race doesn't mean I win the race. Run to win that race. Some who begin, they will not finish. And yet Paul knows that Christians finish the race. They run the Christian life seriously because they're running to eternity with Christ. They run it seriously because they have a goal in mind. So eternal life with Christ, this is that imperishable prize that Paul is talking about. But Paul understands that there's more to this. And listen. He believes, he knows, he understands that eternity with those we have brought to Christ is an additional prize. You hear that? Eternity with those we have brought to Christ, this is an additional prize. Don't forget that Paul began his passage in verse 22 and 23 by sharing his desire. What was his desire? He says his desire was to honor the gospel by proclaiming it, to do whatever it takes to win the lost, and to share with these converts in gospel blessing. Man, this is where I'm headed. This is the direction of my life. This is the path that I'm on. I want to share that eternal life with those I've had the privilege of investing in. Christian, let me ask you a question this morning. Will you be rejoicing in heaven with men and women and boys and girls whom you have won to Christ? Whom you have led to Christ? This will be an additional great joy to your own salvation. And it will be an incredible joy to have that experience. I said it earlier, we're all spending our lives on something. We're all spending our lives for something. What are you spending your life for? Is your goal the gospel? Is it the gospel above all else this morning? Are you disciplining your life spiritually? Are you setting your gaze on the eternal prize? Setting your gaze on an eternity with Christ? I pray that's the case for each one of us. My challenge is keep running. Keep running. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep following hard after Christ. Following hard after His ways. Following hard after His character and the things that Christ would be doing. But we understand that anytime we come together, there's the potential, there's the possibility that there's someone here who has not yet begun to enter the race. There may be some here today who have not gotten in the race. Or maybe they're tempted to drop out of the race. When we begin that race, we don't drop out. Get in the race this morning. Get in the race. And what I mean by that is, will you trust Jesus? Will you begin a life of following Jesus? It is easy, but it is the most difficult thing we will ever do, if you can believe that paradox. Christ has made the way, and He says, if you'll turn from sin and turn to me, turn and follow after me, you will have eternal life. And yet what that means is you'll have to step off the throne of your life. You'll have to step off the throne. You'll have to get off there because there's not room for two thrones in a person's life. Either Jesus is going to be on that throne or we'll continue to take up that space. Will we turn from our sin and trust and follow? You can do that even this morning. We're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you, if you would be bold If you would say, my life is, there's too much at stake than to care what other people think, I want to invite you to join me at the front. And I would love to share with you how you can leave here today as a child of the King. How you can leave here today knowing that you've begun a race that is the most glorious race that you can imagine. Will you do that? Others, keep running. Keep pursuing Christ in all that you do this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning your word challenges us as it always does. And Father, I'm convicted even as I think back about the truths from this passage. And I wonder just how aimless sometimes I wander through this life. And just how many times my life lacks the spiritual self-control. And how many times the glitter and the lights of this world distract me from my goal. Father, I pray for each one of us that the gospel would be our goal this morning. And that we would move everything out of the way in order to pursue Jesus. Father, I know life can get very distracting. And I know some here, even this morning, are rushing around. There are places they feel they have to be, and worship has frankly just gotten in the way of that. And for some of us, you know, next week and the next month, it's just church isn't going to happen because life has gotten in the way and it's distracted us. Father, may it not be the case. Burden our hearts to follow hard after you above all else. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that our lives would be faithful to you. And we commit all of these things to you in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.